right. That's right. Bless you, brother. Love you. Sound check? Yeah, I'm good. Well, good morning. I want to say it's a privilege. It's an honor to share with you today with my family, my church body. I appreciate the opportunity to have attended here for the last few years. I have to be honest when I tell you this is the first time in quite some time I've had the privilege to share from the pulpit. I think our pastors do a great job in divining the word and then relaying that to us. And I so appreciate that, Pastor Bob and Pastor Tim, as you listen to the audio rewind. Thank you very much for your input into my life. I definitely appreciate it, as well as does Tara and the buddies when they are available in the service. That said, please understand that just because I haven't shared doesn't mean that God's not doing some work, because he is. He's always at it. Before Pastor Tim ever asked if I would come up and share, I kind of had a feeling like, it's getting close. I kind of knew it. You ever sense to get that sensibility sometimes, Pastor Bob? You know God's about ready to have you share, but you're not quite sure when or where, but you know it's coming. Three very specific areas of my life that God's been working on is in the area of mediocrity, the area of my vision, as well as the area of my talents. And I think Bob's snickering here just a little bit this morning because he and I have had in-depth conversation. He's like, Billy, God wants to do something with you. And I believe that he does. I never doubt it. It's just you have the pastor pointing his finger at you. It gets intense. Anyway, God's been chipping away in three very specific areas of my life that have been very related to me, me, and me. He's been putting my heart and my mind, my intentions under the microscope for clarification and then into the fire for purification. I like that so well, I want to say it again for myself this morning. He's been putting my heart, my mind, and my intentions under the microscope for clarification and then into the fire for purification. I just want to get it this morning, folks. Do you understand that? God had me up at 4 o'clock this morning. 4 o'clock this morning. Saying, you know what? How about we rearrange your message a little bit? And I thought, come on, Lord, not this. Please, not this. Just when I think I get it down, when I think I'm ready to share, God gets me out of bed and says, yeah, let's reverse it just a smidge. Because I have something for you too, Billy. And he always does. And God never ceases to surprise, amaze, and then keep me on edge just a smidge. And I think it's good for us. He's challenged my life about my affections. He's pursued me in my devotional times. He's pursued me at my work. He's pursued me in my car riding to work or wherever I'm riding. He's pursued me here in church. He's pursued me in my Sunday school while I'm delivering the message and the lessons in Sunday school. He's pursued me there trying to get my attention, trying to verify that he still has my attention. And believe me that he does. I've checked my notes and I've gone back and reread some of the things that I felt like God was working on. It's been about 8 months now, specific to these areas that God's been working. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Mediocrity, vision, and talent. And I told you I felt like it was welling up. And God finally said, it's go time, Billy. It's go time. So let's deal right in here. Let's deal first and foremost with mediocrity. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Amanda Chup, you know this one well, my friend. Am I right? 3:14. It says this in the King James. I'm reading from ESV, but King James says, I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just prior to that verse, 3 verse 8, Paul goes on to say that I count everything but rubbish. I count everything but dung in the King James for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus. So let me read here just real quickly from the ESV. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has used this verse as a subtext to deal with the mediocrity in my life. What is mediocrity? I want to define it here just a little bit because it's very specific. You know, there's been words and phrases that have come into my life over the last 8 months that have caused me to look at this mediocrity head on. And I don't think they're accidental words that just came to me. I think God really specifically placed them in there through different, some of you, some of the lessons, Some of my clients that I serve have really helped ingrain some of this definition into my life. But here it is. Power words of the mediocre life. Mundane. Boring. Complacent. So-so. Half-hearted. One I really like. Half-stepping. No time to half-step in this life. Jekyll and Hyde. One day we're on, one day we're off. One day we're on, one day we're off. Effortless. Passiveness. As Pastor Sim said a few weeks ago, pure spiritual passivity. Lack of ambition. Cruise control, because we can all cruise control right through life and miss the whole thing. And then also snooze control. We just keep putting it off, keep putting it off. Cruise control and snooze control. And I believe, and I've shared this with the youth many times over, I believe that God wants to be amazing in our lives and do amazing things through our lives and with our lives. And I want to be a part of that, not just sit back on the sidelines. I want to be in the game, ready to do my part and ready to handle business the way it needs to be handled. I'm tired of mediocre living in my life. I'm guilty of that. And I'm sharing that with you today. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you're feeling some of the same way. Maybe you've been a little complacent. Maybe you've sidelined yourself. Maybe you're not giving your all to God as well. I don't know. I don't know where you are. I'm just telling you what's been going on with me for the last 8 months. Tara and I laid in bed one night, and I was just kind of, we're talking out loud, and as I usually do, and she's like, yeah, I'm going to sleep, and she phases out on me sometimes. But anyway, side note right there, side note. I do more of the talking between the two of us. There you go, baby. It's public, okay? She won't let me get away with it. I'm quiet and shy. She won't let me get away with it. But anyway, so I remember specifically laying my head on the pillow and telling her I didn't feel like I was giving my best efforts in life. It was just heavy on me that night, and I shared that with her. And we've talked about this many times over, and I don't know if you remember the time, Tara, but that's exactly the way I was feeling, and this has been about 7 to 8 months ago. I think part of the challenge we have is we've grown up in, we've become accustomed to what I consider a culture of mediocrity. Look at it this way, and I watch this and I see it, we see it live out before us, I believe. We've grown up with, many of us, how many of us grew up in a Christian home? Can I just see that? Okay, and that's a lot of you in here, but how many did not? Can I see those hands? See, now I'm one of those that didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I did have good parents, good principles, good morals. All that was on the line. But I was not serving God with my life ever. Not until I was about 20, 21. I had a sensibility of God from the time I was young, but not serving God. But here's where the mediocrity piece comes in. We start living for and playing for less than what God really wants. We start living for peanuts and playing for peanuts. How do I mean that? It's what I call the 9-to-5 mentality. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat, we watch some TV, go to bed. And what do we do the next? We get up, go to work, come home, eat, watch some TV, sleep. And we do that, folks, and listen, I'm not condemning work. We need to do this. But what I'm saying is, it often breeds and leads to that mediocre lifestyle. We get so used to that repetition, and we repeat that for 40 years of our lives, so then we can come to what we call retirement and then do nothing. It's amazing to me that we have that as an ambition. We want to retire and do nothing. And please understand, I'm not being critical of anyone that's in that particular retirement age. I'm just saying that it's so easy to become so accustomed to that routine, day in, day out, daily grind, that we completely miss pressing towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to miss it. I feel like I've sidelined so long, it's time to step up and get into the game. We're stuck on that hamster wheel, round and round. See, the hamster doesn't even know he's on the wheel. It's just a toy to him. He gets and runs around. But we have the opportunity to know, guess what? I'm stuck on the wheel. It's time to jump off and get in the game. We can know that, and God gives us that fresh vision coming up. And again, I want to stress that I'm all for structure and routine. I need structure in my life. I need routine. And Tara will tell you this. It frustrates her sometimes. But I need structure and routine in my life. I need to know ABC and XYZ. It needs to be known. Inside of those parameters, I can play the game. If I don't have structure, then, you know, I'm a little out of sorts. However, what I am saying here is that inside of that routine, we can become very mundane and very boring and complacent. And God even getting me up at 4 this morning saying, hey, change your message a little bit. That's spontaneous to me. I'm like, God, come on, man. Come on. Just ease up a smidge. Let me tell you something I run into. You know, I work in the financial services industry, and I run into this all the time just to kind of help us clarify a little bit. I have people coming in. They've worked their 40 years of their life away. And please understand, I'm not condemning finances or work or money or finances going wild or any of that. All I'm saying is this. They have a sizable nest egg. They come to us. They're financially well off. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. The challenge is, as I dig deeper into their lives, what I find is that many of them have lived specifically to create this nest egg. There's nothing else going on in their lives that has any significance or meaning. They can't take it with them. They can pass it to their family members, and that's fine. But what have they ultimately accomplished with this life and for eternity? Truth is, at the end of the day, it's just money. It really is. I often find that many of them are on their third or fourth marriage because all they've done is chase the money. I often find that as I dig deeper, they've long since lost communication with those that they dearly love or cherish, their kids, or their children want nothing to do with. Now, again, please understand, I'm just talking about if we get on that wagon, get on that hamster wheel and run 40 years of our lives and we don't stop to pop our head up and say, what does God really want to do with my life? We can just waste it away. And we've been enculturated with that. Go to work, come home, eat some dinner, watch some TV, sleep. And I think Satan wants us to go to sleep. And I'm saying this morning, it's time for us to wake it up. Get off the snooze control, turn off the cruise control, put it in high gear and move forward. I want to be right there with you, hand in hand, arm in arm, making this thing happen for the cause of the cross, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not belabor the mediocrity too much. I had this quote cross my desk a few months ago, maybe about 2 months ago. It's a quote from a gentleman named Robert Heinlein. I don't know him. I don't know his works, but I do know that this quote stuck with me and was very relevant to me at that time and has been since. It says specifically this. He's talking about that we need to be cautious about becoming strangely loyal to performing the daily trivia until we become enslaved by it. He cautions against becoming strangely loyal to performing the daily trivia until we become enslaved to it and by it. Folks, that speaks deeply to me. That lets me know that I haven't been pressing towards the mark, because if this quote from an American novelist, I mean, it coincides very well. Press towards the mark, you become enslaved to your daily routine. Press towards the mark or enslavement. I have a choice, and I choose God, and I hope you do too this morning. As I've pondered my loyalties and my routines and my efforts in life, God has asked me very specifically, why am I living in such a mediocre, mundane, and less than his best fashion? And I just simply say, ouch, God, that really hurts. Because I want to believe that I'm living for you, but the challenge is I know that I haven't. And I can't hide from God. None of us can. And he keeps reminding me of this verse in Philippians. I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I first found this verse in 1995 when I was in college. In fact, I remember being in my dorm room, sitting at my desk, and I remember this passage. I remember reading this passage and it becoming very real to me then. And let me tell you, God used it to confirm at that point in my life that I was indeed on the right track. I had left home. I was going to Bible college 1,100 miles away for what I felt was a call upon my life, and I left and went, and here we are in my second semester, and I'm starting to get a little fuzzy in my thinking, like, you know, Lord, am I really supposed to be here? And he used, I pressed towards the mark to clarify that I was on the right track. But now he's been using it to keep me on the right track, not just to clarify at that, but to keep me on the right track. And that time he was using highlighting the mark, but today he's using the word with me, press. Press. Not meander, not gently walk, not tiptoe, not Mosley, not mosey or cautiously approach, but to press. And you've heard Pastor Tim mention pressing into God, really pressing. God has been impressing, press upon my heart and my life that I really need to move towards him and with him and get in unison and just make the thing happen. It's active, it's forward progress, it shows ambition, demonstrates passion and purposeful living when we press. We're not on auto cruise control again or snooze control, but press, press, and press. And that's where I want to be. How do we break the chains of mediocrity? How do we do it? Press. God is still there. I made a note here to myself, press, because God is ready and waiting for you. We sang this morning that to the effect of he never leaves nor forsakes us. He just will not, cannot, and he won't do that. And when all we have to do is that one little single U-turn. Bang, he's right there. It's one step in his direction, and he's there. And inside of that pressing, moving on here, inside of that pressing, God has challenged my vision. My vision. You want to overcome the complacent living? Billy, you want to overcome the less than best living? Well, then you need a fresh vision, my friend. You need a fresh vision of me. Catch revelation of God, right? Catch a fresh revelation. I've come to call my, you know, it's the vision, the ability to have some type of future foresight, the ability to project the possibilities and to see them. It's the overarching theme of my potential, of your potential, of our potential in God. And see, God has been challenging me in my area of vision. Have I lost sight of him and what he wants to do and where he wants to go and what he wants to make of me and what he wants to make me become and all that? Have I lost sight of it? I believe that we know more about God than we live out day to day. I believe that we know more about God than we live out day to day. And I say that based on a few areas in my life that God's challenged me in the past that I've now let go by the wayside. By a few things that I've given up in the past, now I've let come back into my life and I'm saying, all right, get back out of here. Because I know better. And I believe that that God has given me past inspiration and past vision that I haven't held on to and that I haven't actively pursued. Why? I do not know. But I know today is a new day. I know that my God's still the same. I know he's the same God that I started serving back there. I know that I'm a new man. I know that I'm a new creation in God today. That was 1994 when I left the college. Here we are almost what? 18 years later, folks. 18 years later. We need a fresh vision of God. It's all about getting down to business. And in this relation, God's been getting all up in my business and saying, you need fresh me. It's all about me, fresh me. It's not about you. It's about me. Are you going to allow it to be about God? When I went to college, let me tell you what was going on, folks, in my life at that time. I went to college feeling a call, a tug, a pull at my heart to be involved with ministry. Whether that meant preaching, teaching, missions, education, it didn't matter. I was on the line. I was on the hook. I was excited about that. Excited. I went with a passion and a zest for God and his word. I went with fire in my heart. I wanted to change the world for Christ. I'm 21 at that time. I wanted to change the world for Christ. And I went with a desire to know him more and to fall in love with him even more deeply. And that was my vision at that time. In fact, when I got to college, I very purposely didn't decorate my college dorm room the first semester because I didn't want to get too comfortable. I wanted it to be kind of raw, rugged. I'm going to get in here and get dirty with God. That's what I was going to do. Now, maybe that was just overzealous thinking at that point in time. I don't know. But that's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be comfortable. I didn't want to be comfortable. And I think that's what's happened since college. I've gotten comfortable. But that was my mind at the time. I was passionate about God. That was the 21-year-old Billy. 1,100 miles to Hope Sound, Florida. That was my heartbeat. This year marks 13 years since I've graduated from college. It marks 18 years since I first took that drive down I-95 to Hope Sound Bible College and committed my life to God for good. See, what I said earlier was I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Doesn't mean I didn't have good parents, good family, good morals, good values. good ethics, all that. It all came part of it. But I didn't have God in my life or a pattern to serve God in my life. And that's what college did for me specifically at that time. My vision was strong then. My passion was strong then. My heart was encouraged then. My God was amazing then. I was full of ambition then. I was looking to challenge a word for Christ then. I was willing to lay it all on the line for the cause of the cross then. Because my vision was full of Christ then. That's right where I was living right then, folks. And that was then. And God's been working with me. And I'm tired of just merely existing. Tired of just simply having small vision and limited vision and small focus. Felt like at points that you remember this TV show, I don't know what it's called, but I remember like the sands to the hourglass of time. I don't know what that comes from, but I remember feeling at different times like that's just what it feels like my life's doing, just slipping through the hourglass of time, and I'm not a making. And so God's been working on my vision, giving me glimpses of himself, giving me a checkup from the neck up, folks. Billy, you loved me then. You heard my voice then. You knew me then. You obeyed me then. You enjoyed me then. And God's been questioning. And here's what I believe he's been questioning my heart specifically with. If now is the time that I've prepared for you, are you ready? Whatever that means. I just know the question's there. If now is the time I've prepared for you, are you ready? And secondly, if now is the time that I've prepared you for, are you ready? Those two key questions. I don't know what that means, but I know God's been challenging me in my areas of vision. Am I prepared? And am I ready? I had to get really serious with God on this because some of this I wasn't even planning on saying. But maybe my vision's gotten a little stale. Maybe it's gotten a little stale. And that happens often if we just continue to accept life at face value. There's bigger out there. There's better out there. And it only happens when we have a fresh touch of God in our lives. We become so enslaved to the routine and mundane. Maybe my vision has been less than stellar. Less than about him and more about what Billy wants. All about me. And maybe God, my vision of you, and this is what I wrote to God. Maybe my vision has been less than stellar. Excuse me. Maybe my vision of you has become a little bit mediocre as well. And God silently, quietly whispers and says, no, my child, not maybe. Not maybe. It's true. And again, I say, ouch, God. Because I think when we have a true heart check, mind check, and we're really wanting to serve God, he does clarify his vision in our lives. He gives us a fresh glimpse of himself, and we realize that there's not anything more important. I think we sang it this morning. With you, we have everything. What more can we ask for, folks? Other than, we just got to get busy for the cause of the cross. So here it is. God tells me, you still care, Billy. You still have passion. You still have ambition. You've known since about the age of 5 that I've been calling you to do something. And that's very true, folks. I sat in a Sunday school room when I was about 5 years old. Didn't go to church growing up as a kid, as I've already said. However, we did go here and there, right? But I remember sitting in the Sunday school room, and we were at the end of the class, end of the session, and we were all in a circle. There were about 6 or 8 of us. And the Sunday school teacher, she said, you know, Jesus really wants to do something with your lives, young people, kids. And I was about 5 then. And I remember already kind of having that sensibility. Where it came from, only God knows, and God was there. But she said, if you want a white heart, Jesus can give you a white heart. Because if you sin, you have a black heart. Now, I understood black and white. I understood that white meant it was clean. You know, it was just a clean slate for my heart. And that's what I was after. But she also said, you know, here's the little things that darken your heart. And that is, you know, if you steal or you cheat. And I thought, well, that's not me. Keep going. And she did. If you lied to your parents, whoo, there I am, right there. You got me. I got a black heart, right? And so I remember praying that day inside that Sunday school class at 5 years old, saying, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. You remember that song? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And so God reminds me that, hey, you and I have been together for a while now. But you've allowed yourself to get on board and muddy the waters and to blur your vision all this time later. I came to the altar a couple weeks ago when Pastor Tim was preaching. In fact, it was one of those times where I felt like I didn't have a choice. I needed to come up and do business. You ever get that? You ever feel that? You know. In fact, when he started talking about the spirit of Shema and God raising up the heroes, I was like, man, you can just be quiet now, Pastor Tim. I need to come up here, dude. Because it's exactly in the area that God's been dealing with my life. So when I hear that message, it doesn't do anything but confirm that God wants to raise up men and women of God. And I want to be part of that, folks. I love the Lord. I really do. Whether I say it verbally or not, I want my life to demonstrate it. I want my life to be so consistent that there's no doubt that you know that I love Jesus. And I struggle with that. I struggle with that quite often. Because why? It's easy to get sidelined, distracted. It's also easy to get self on board. But remember how Pastor Tim talked about Shema defending the lentils. And that spoke to me. Remember he said, it's just lentils. Remember this? He even highlighted that thought, it's just lentils. But I think not. It's not just lentils. I think it's bigger than that. And he shared some of this, but I think it's about the heavenly vision that this guy had. It's the heavenly vision that defends the lentils, folks. It's the heavenly vision. It's the heavenly vision that plants the stake in the ground and says, I will not be moved. So often here recently, God has been challenging me, saying, you need to stop playing like you're on the home team. And I've only recently come to understand that this is not my home here. Heaven is my home. I'm on the away team here. This is not my home. It's time for us to start playing like we're on the away team. This world does not cheerlead us. Okay? It doesn't. It couldn't care less about us. And you're watching it happen all around, in specific now, wanting to squelch the Christian voice. As soon as you mention the name of Jesus, something happens in the human heart and mind that is, you can't compare it to any other name. And why is that? Very specifically, because there's no other name given under heaven by which man may be saved. And so that right there speaks to me loudly and clearly that it's time to play like I'm on the away team. This is not my home, folks. And I'm tired of treating it like it is. It's time to get serious with God in this level. So my vision was strong when I went to college. My passion was strong. My heart was encouraged. My God was amazing. I was full of ambition. I was looking to challenge my world for Christ, and I was willing to lay it all on the line for the cause of the cross. Then my vision was full of Christ then. And God is restoring my vision right now, folks. Even as I'm up here today, he's still working on me in this area. Still, because he won't let go. And I'm not going to let go of him. I'm seeing God in new light. I'm seeing him more in his fullness. I'm finding him even more amazing. And I think more importantly, more relevant to my life than I ever have. Very specifically, I'm returning to my first love. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, you know it probably by heart, where there's no vision, the people perish. And that's a quick paraphrase. But it goes on to say that he's happy who keeps his law. And so where there's no vision, where there's no leadership, where there's no revelation of God, where there's no direction, the people perish. Now, what does that perish mean there too? Because I came across this thought the other day on accident, and I thought, Lord, you're just talking to me all over. if it was referenced to, and a lot of times we think perish means just simply death or physical death. And I've asked a few people since I found the definition, what do you think perish means? You remember this, baby? What do you think perish means? It was in reference to women with long hair wearing it up and then letting it down and letting the wind blow through it, and it just goes wild. There's no restraint or constraint. It was in reference to that. It translates into moving from, in essence, from life to death, but not necessarily in the physical sense. It means we've become what we once held dear, we no longer do. Where there's no leadership, no sense of vision, no sense of revelation, no direction, we begin to perish, to run wild, to do what we want to do our own thing. And that's what speaks to me, folks. Where there's no vision, all of a sudden this verse means something completely different to me. It means more to me. Yeah, I get, so no vision, the people perish. Woohoo, I get it. But when I really dig in a little bit and I find out that it means, you know, well, I'm turning to my own way, then it speaks to me completely differently. Now I need to catch some fresh vision. I need some new leadership, new direction in my life. I need God, here I am. I'm running back. You remember Moses went up to the mountain. He was getting the Ten Commandments. You remember that? And what happens in that very short period of time? The people begin to turn to their own way. The people begin to perish. He comes down and what? There's the golden calf. That's what I'm saying, folks. You know, the golden calf has to go. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And I challenge you this morning, get a fresh glimpse of God in your life. I don't know if this speaks to you this morning, but I'll tell you what, it speaks to me. It speaks to me. Woo! Where's your vision this morning, folks? Is God God or is he just a facade? Is it something you put on Sunday morning, or is he really your life? Are you in love with him this morning? I used to have a pastor when I was in college. He used to talk about the eternal romance that he had with Jesus. And I just, you know, it was so silly talk to me at that point in my life. And I was like, romance with Jesus? Come on, guy. But I get it. I understand it now. It's just a different walk with God at this point in my life. And so I challenge you to fall in love with Jesus all over again, to return to your first love, to return. Is he everything to you? And finally, I'm going to come to this point. And that God's been challenging me in the areas of utilizing my talents. And you know, the truth is, many, many times over my lifetime, I think about these different issues and vision and mission and passion and, you know, goals and targets. And I think about all that stuff. But if God's out of the equation, it kind of doesn't matter. But I will tell you this. God challenged me with the story of the parables. The parable of the talents. Story of the parables. Parable of the talents. You remember that story? Where the master gives the three servants talents. He gives one five. To the second one he gives two. And to the last one he gives one. And after a short while he comes back. And what happened to the one that was given five? Doubled it. The one that was given two. And what does the master say? You handle little, now will make you what? Ruler over much. To the second one, he gives two. Comes back and he doubles it. Same thing. You've mastered little, I will make you ruler over much. To this last one, he gives one. And this servant, what does he do? He buries it. I know you were a hard taskmaster. I buried it. Here you go. And folks, it's exactly the way I feel. Now listen, the word talent, I didn't mean to get in such a word study, but I did as I was. Anyway, the word talent, the word talent that we use today actually comes from this particular passage. And I know we often intertwine the talent, meaning the money or the monetary system that's being referred to there, versus talent today. But that word comes from, our word talent today is directly as a result of that. And it just simply means, you know, that talent or that resource, that ability, that capability that has been bestowed upon us. That's naturally bestowed, God-given. And so when we're looking at the word, yes, it's referring to money over here being doubled, but in our lives, that talent is, you know, could be our financial resources. It could be any other talent, our ability to speak, our ability to whatever it is. I'm just saying, I have felt for so long that I've been sidelined on my talents. And Pastor Bob, without knowing this, spoke some of this into my life about, 6 or 7 months ago, we had lunch, breakfast together, and he started talking about talents. I don't know if you remember this conversation or not. But, as I'm saying, when God starts working in areas of your life, it things like seems like everything aligns and it's coming at you from all directions. And that's exactly what God's been doing here. And so in this area of talents, the truth is, it's not important. It's not important, the quantity. Because one was given 5, one was given 2. It wasn't even about the quality. It was about the fact that they were used. That they put them to use. Didn't bury it. They put them to use. Folks, there's many of us that are talented beyond our wild imaginations. Some of us are less talented than others. And it just depends on the areas of talentedness. I understand that. The question is, will you allow God to use the resources that he's gifted you with for his service? Will you do that? And that's what he's been challenging me with in my life, putting these talents on the sideline. You know, my current occupation, again, I work in financial services. It encompasses a small piece of my talents. You know, I work with people. I love working with people. You know, I can think, I can reason, that whole thing. Comes kind of naturally. But it's some of these other areas that I feel like it are so sidelined that God wants to use that I'm just going to keep tramping down because I feel like I want to do my own thing over here. And I'm tired of fighting that, folks. So from this point on, you can mark it right here. Billy Johnson wants to get out of that mediocre, mundane lifestyle. Want to catch the fresh vision. Maintain the fresh vision, continue to serve God, and then also, here, Lord, I'm going to stop burying these talents, and let's make this happen together. Thank you. No, thank you.
I want to invite the worship team up at this time. Now, as many of you know, this is our worship time, or this is our prayer time, this is our ministry time. And just for those of you that are visitors or whatever, this is the time that you know we've heard from the Lord. We've heard His word explained and expounded. We've worshiped, and now it's your turn. We're going to invite our worship team up. Dennis is going to come and lead the prayer time. But I just want to, you know, one of Tim and I's and Sean's visions for our church is the freedom and the ability to pray for one another. I mean, this is your chance to bless one another. If you need prayer this morning, the altar is open. So don't, you know, some of you feel like this is a little open-ended and a little, you know, not defined. But hey, if the Spirit leads you to pray with somebody. There's all kinds of people out there that won't come to the altar that need to be prayed for. All kinds of people behind the glass that need to be prayed for. Because prayers are, that says, God, we're dependent on you. We heard some good stuff this morning and we need you to get that. We need you to apply that to our lives. Will you pray for me? So as we stand and Dennis leads us in our prayer time, I'm just going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there somebody, you know, we've had 2 great prayer meetings, haven't we, Dennis, on Wednesday nights. Man, last prayer meeting, I stood in the back, 60 people out on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, loving on one another and praying for one another. Man, that just encourages a pastor's heart. And so as we stand together and Dennis leads us, I'm just going to ask you to say, Lord, who can I pray for this morning? Or do I need prayer? Do I need to take a step of faith and obedience for prayer? And then we're going to spend some time as the worship team, or as just Matt plays, we're going to spend some time praying together. And when you feel led to be dismissed, you're dismissed. you feel led to stay and pray, we invite that. We welcome that. God bless you. Thank you again, Billy. You can stand.
A lot of times, I know ahead of time what I'm going to say, and I might know a day or two ahead. Today, I didn't know at all, and every time I prayed about it, the Lord kept saying, you wait. Couple things. Worship was awesome today. Awesome. If you weren't touched by God, you better come up for prayer. Second thing is, Billy's sermon was wonderful. And what he talked about was the talent thing. That's what struck me. That a lot of people, there's nowhere in here it says, be a pew sitter. Nowhere. Be a pew sitter. And the one thing that everybody here can do, and is called to do, pray. You're called to pray. You are called to pray. Prayer changes everything. It changes situations. It changes hearts. It'll give you direction. The prophet Amos says, woe to you that are at comfort in Zion. That's a pew sitter. You're comfortable. Get a little uncomfortable. Come up here and pray for somebody. If you don't know how to pray for somebody, you don't know what to do, come up for prayer. If you know somebody that needs prayer and they won't come up for prayer, come up and pray for them. Let's pray for somebody, please. Please come up. Thank you.
Of my soul, I want to live for you. Love of my soul, I want to live.